Thank you, Sarah. Wonderful truth to be reminded of. Jesus does care. I was thinking of that text there at the end of Romans chapter 8 that reminds us, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Goes on to point out the fact that nothing will ever separate you from that love of God through Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Galatians this morning. Say that week after week after week, and just would remind you again of the importance in doing that, because I don't want you just to listen to what I have to say and think, well, that's what pastor says or that's what the church thinks. But I want you to see it in the pages of the Bible and see if what I'm saying lines up with the Bible, because if it doesn't, you can chuck it, okay? It doesn't really matter. We want to put our authority on what the scriptures say. And secondly, today I say it just because we're going to do something a little bit different in that we're going to kind of fly through parts of the book of Galatians to get to our one another that's found in Galatians 5 verse 13. All right. And Lord willing, we use that as a platform even to look at some additional one another's in the future. We won't do that next Sunday because we have a missionary here next Sunday. I'll actually be away next Sunday as well. And then when we get back, we'll keep moving in our one another's in the book of Galatians. So help you track if you just kind of flip through as we work our way through some of Galatians here this morning. We're at the end of another school year. We recognize some graduates along the way. For some, this is like right at hand, easy. For others of us, it's a little longer removed. But do you remember that feeling when the last day of school came and went and you were done? It's like, oh, summer is here. It is break. It's wonderful when you're in elementary school. It's wonderful when you're in high school. Admittedly, as I was thinking about this morning, I'm like, actually, I really loved those college years because the breaks were longer. And it's like, you get there to like the second week in May and you're done. And it's like, oh, I can go home and I have the break in front of me. You know, when summer comes around, part of the question then for students is, so what are you going to do now? Like, no longer is it, hey, get to class at such and such a time, complete these assignments, but you have margin. You have freedom, right? It's like, so what are you going to do with this time? Are you going to just play, enjoy time with friends, maybe complete some chores around the house if mom and dad are giving you those? Or are you going to work maybe if you're a little bit older? Or maybe you've finished high school or you've finished college, and the questions get even more serious. Life gets a little more serious to like, what's next? Like, how are you going to fill that time? You know, it might happen a little bit in elementary. It happens less in junior high, middle school. Happens even less in high school. And I don't know that it really happens at all in college, where someone's like, you know what, it's summertime. Can I get some homework? Like, actually, what I'd really like to do is do some homework. You know, and I have yet to meet the high school graduate. I have yet to meet the college graduate. If this is you, don't tell me. But I have yet to meet the person who finishes and is like, actually, you know what? Could I just have my textbooks? I'd like to go back and do some of the problems we skipped. Do you have any extra work? I know I have my diploma. I know I have my degree, but if you could just give me some extra work, that would make my summer. It doesn't happen. The text we're going to look at in Scripture today, actually at one point along the way, refers to the Old Testament law, all the rules that are there, and says, this was your teacher. It's in Galatians chapter 3. It says, this was your schoolmaster, if you will. And yet, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is going to write to Christians and tell them, you're now free from the law. Don't go back and live under that schoolmaster. Don't go back and live under the teacher. You don't need to request more homework, if you will. It's really important for us to get that theme that runs through Galatians, because it is very easy for people to take what starts as a devotion to God, a dedication to Him, and turn it into mere religious activity that makes them feel good about themselves and makes them think highly of themselves. And to go, see what I did? I did a good thing. I went to church today. I even maybe served along the way. And to take our religious devotion, or take our what should have been our devotion to God, our relationship with God, and turn it into just mere religious devotion. And again, God, through His Spirit, to the Apostle Paul, writes this letter of Galatians to confront Christians to say, don't go back to all those rules. Don't go back to that law. And admittedly, people start to go, that makes me really nervous. Like, what am I going to do then with this freedom that I have? Like, am I just going to use this to serve myself? Like, you think again about the school analogy. Like, we get to freedom. It's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to play video games all day. I'm going to do nothing. Okay? We say, hey, there might be a better use of some time there. When we go to the scripture here, the Apostle Paul is going to spend a lot of time confronting them and instructing them. In fact, if you were to look at the first four chapters, it's instruction, it's truth. Let me teach you. Let me help you understand this. And then you get to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, therefore. In other words, because of all this stuff I've taught you, here's how you need to live differently, therefore. And so chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again into the yoke of bondage. Don't put the yoke of the law back on yourself, but stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set you free. You don't have to go back and live under that schoolmaster. You don't have to go back and live under that Old Testament law. And again, that might unnerve us for a little bit. Like, well, if we don't have to follow all of that law and all of those rules, then what are we doing? He'll give us some instruction there and some application. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to back all the way up to chapter 1. And we're going to kind of very quickly fly through, okay, this book and grab a couple thoughts along the way. I want to look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 to begin and note for us a reason to rejoice. A reason to rejoice. The Apostle Paul is going to write to these Christians right out of the gate and give them something to celebrate. Like, again, school year ends. You remember those breaks? Like, man, it is like freedom. It is time to celebrate. I'm done! Okay? In the text here, I would contend that the Apostle Paul, writing this letter right out of the gate, says, here's something to celebrate. Here's a reason to rejoice. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It says, God's grace is on you. God's peace has been given to you. Like, we talk about peace where things are right so you can rest. He's like, look, you're right with God. You can rest. God's given you grace. God's given you peace. Why is that a reason to rejoice? Number one, it's a reason to rejoice because they were delivered from sin. They were delivered, rescued, saved from sin there in verses 3 through 5. Now, in order for us to get that, we have to realize that if we're going to rejoice, there has to be an appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice, of God's sacrifice. Look there at verse 4 again. It says, who gave himself for our sins. How is it that we can be delivered from our sins? It's the fact that God sent Jesus to this earth so that he would give himself for our sins. That while he would live a perfect life, never sinning himself, he would go to die on the cross to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins so that we could be delivered, we could be rescued, we could be saved from those sins. That's a reason to rejoice. And I realize I'm talking to many of you who are like, you're here week after week, and you're like, yep, I know Jesus died for my sins. I can tell you about it in the verses. I can give you other verses. But don't miss the reason. That's something to celebrate. You don't pay for your sins. You don't have to go through and be like, you know what? I got to do a lot of good deeds this week because I got to somehow pay for my sins. Instead, you go, you know what? Jesus did pay it all. He paid for my sins. He paid for yours. So there should be an appreciation of his sacrifice. Even there, as you think about it, look at how he's described. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as Lord. Like, we don't use that word a lot today, but think of it. This is like our master, or maybe if we're going to even use like really current terms, like this is our boss. Like, this is the guy who gets to tell us what to do. And yet what's so astounding in the text is our Lord, our master is the one who gave himself. That's not often the way leadership works in the world today, right? Jesus is showing us here's what servant leadership does look like, because the one who is Lord gave himself. The one who is Christ, what does that name mean again? I would just remind you, Christ means anointed one. In other words, this is someone who has a regal position, like a position of authority. Yes, he was the Messiah. To go, the one who's promised, who's anointed, who would rescue, did so because he gave himself. Which is why we get to that name Jesus, which means he is the one who saves. He's the one who rescues. So in order for us to rejoice, there needs to be an appreciation of his sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. But in order to rejoice, there also has to be an admission of our sins. Like, we can't just look at this like in terms of doctrinal truth or historical fact and be like, okay, well, that's nice. It says he gave himself for what? Our sins. He gave himself for your sins. Like, the times where you fall short of God's expectations, the times where you actually directly disobey what God has told us to do in his word, God said, that deserves judgment. That does deserve eternity in hell. But Jesus, my son, will give himself for your sins. There has to be acknowledgement on our part. You know what? I do sin. Again, the Bible teaches us, Romans 3, that all have sinned. There's no person who doesn't sin. We all disobey God. To go, okay, there has to be this admission. Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins. And for my benefit, I'm going to say he gave himself for my sins. It's true for you too. He gave himself, 1 John 2:2, for the sins of the whole world. So that any who would believe on him could be saved, could be rescued. Notice he also says, as part of that rescue, as part of that salvation from this present evil world, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Like, he's rescuing us from the sin that is present. In fact, if we were to look through scripture, we'd realize that that deliverance from sin involves deliverance from the power of sin right now. Like, I can actually choose, you can actually choose if you're a Christian to do what's right. We don't have to continue sinning, continue doing what's wrong. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. That's why in Romans chapter 6, he'll say, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive to righteousness. Like, just realize you can choose to do right. Praise God. None of us do that perfectly. And so we have to come back to him to confess our sins yet again. We're also delivered from the penalty of sin, to realize I'm not going to pay for my sins someday because Jesus paid for those sins as well. It's a reason to rejoice. They were delivered from sin. We could say very validly, we, if you know Christ as Savior, we are delivered from our sins. But in the midst of that reason to rejoice, there's this concern. You'll notice, secondly, with me, not only were they delivered from their sins, they distorted the gospel. Like, gospel means good news. Like, here's good news. Christ delivered us from our sins. But they distorted that good news. They messed up the message. And so like we're just into the sixth verse, like we're really early on into the letter, and he's like, guys, I'm shocked, right? He says, I marvel, right? I marvel that ye so soon are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, guys, I don't get this. How did you so quickly stop just believing in the gospel and go to a gospel, a message that's of a completely different kind? He says in verse 7, which is not another, and that word another, there's a different pronoun in the original language. It's the idea, it's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. Paul is taking this distortion of the gospel so seriously. Notice verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Like, whoa, that's serious. That's not typical kind of like confrontational language from Paul. You don't go through all of his epistles where he's like, hey, you know what? If anybody preaches another message, let him be damned. That's not normal for Paul. But that's what he says here. And if we didn't get it enough, look at verse 9. Next verse. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, when we consider this strong condemnation, it is due to a serious distortion of the gospel. These Christians have begun to believe that their position with God, their salvation, and their sanctification means they have to go back and keep parts of the Old Testament law. They've got to go back to those 613 laws in the law of Moses and start keeping them in order to earn God's favor. And Paul's like, that's another gospel. Don't do that. Is it good to obey what God's word says? Absolutely, we're going to get there. But is your relationship with God predicated on, like, you know what? I will not have a relationship with God if I don't obey. The answer is no. Like, God loves you unconditionally and has forgiven you if you've believed on Christ. I've often taught you and described it this way in light of 1 John 1, in light of this text, that it's like relationship and fellowship. If you believed on Jesus Christ as Savior, nothing will ever change that relationship. It's like someone born into a family. You can't go back and say, nope, you're no longer born out of that family. Like the birth occurred, you're born into that family. Nothing will ever change the fact that you are born into that family. Okay? Nothing changes that relationship. But does fellowship or like the close experience of that change? It can. It definitely can. Which is why we do seek to obey God so we experience close fellowship, not just foundational relationship. So Paul is confronting them. He's telling them, look, there's a reason to rejoice. You've been delivered from sin, but you've distorted the gospel. And so he's going to spend the letter telling them, you've been declared righteous. You've been declared righteous. That's what the word justify means, to declare righteous. So much religious teaching says, actually, you don't declare righteous. So much religious teaching says you make yourself righteous. So you're going to make yourself righteous by doing good works. You're going to make yourself righteous by going to church. You're going to make yourself righteous by giving some money. You're going to make yourself righteous by going to confession. You're going to make yourself righteous by being baptized. You're going to make yourself righteous by taking communion. Understand, that is not the truth of the scriptures. You don't make yourself righteous. You were declared righteous. When you believe on Christ as Savior, he looks at you and says, okay, you're right with me. You passed the test. You got 100. And you're like, yeah, but when I took the test, I didn't know all the answers. I guessed on some. It's like, it didn't matter how you took the test. Did you believe on Jesus? You did? Okay, you're good. You're righteous along the way. Let me show you this quickly in the book, and we need to keep moving. I need to keep moving. I won't blame you. It's not we. It's me. They were declared righteous. They had nothing to do with keeping the law. Galatians 2:16 shows that it is apart from the law. The beginning of the verse says, knowing that a man is not justified. What's that word justified mean? Declared righteous. Knowing that a man is not declared righteous by the works of the law. End of the verse. For by the works of the law shall some people be justified. Just seeing who's awake. Now it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody is ever right with God because of the works that they did for God. It does not work that way. That is not what Scripture says. Galatians 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Grace is God's kindness towards us. It is his undeserved favor. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could be right with God by obeying the law, Jesus would have never needed to die. God would have wasted his son's life. Chapter 3, verse 11 says it this way, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. We are just, we're declared right with God by faith, by believing. So again, just understand, they were declared righteous. That's why they have reason to rejoice. They were declared righteous apart from the law. As we see in the text over and over, they were declared righteous because of their faith in Christ. You look there again, Galatians 2 verse 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He says, here's how you're declared right with God. Did you believe on Jesus, the one who gave himself for your sins? If you have your right with God. And so again, be remiss if I didn't ask you to personally, individually consider, younger, older, been here all the time, have you ever said, God, I believe on Jesus as the one who died for my sins and rose again? If you have, you're a Christian. You've been declared right with God. Even if you continue to live imperfectly, he says, you're right with me. On the other hand, if you're here and you're like, actually, I don't know, I would challenge you that today needs to be the day where you recognize, I am a sinner. I do disobey God. And so I'm going to just believe on Jesus. I'm going to ask God, God, would you save me? I believe Jesus is the one who died and rose again. That's your need today. That gives you a reason to rejoice in what we see in the text here. So in essence, he said, here's your reason to rejoice. You can be declared right with God by faith, not the law. Now we get to chapter 5, second point for today, a responsibility to fulfill. Having looked at a reason to rejoice, it's like, so what? Now what? I'm on summer break. What am I going to do? Do I just get to waste all my time? Do I just get to live for me? Like, if I don't have to obey all those laws in the Old Testament, like, my relationship with God is not predicated on that. Do I get to do what I want? It's like, Romans 6 kind of stuff, okay? So do I get to live for me? Well, Romans 5, or Galatians 5, verse 1, when we look at the responsibility to fulfill, again, begins with a command. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Which, by the way, maybe is a quick aside, and probably should spend more time on this, but time's quickly moving. Does this mean the law, the Old Testament, has no value for you? No, it has incredible value for you. Go read again 2 Timothy 3:16, Romans 15:4. Our Wednesday night study, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, references the importance of it. There's incredible value there. I'm just saying the Old Testament law does not establish your relationship with Christ. It doesn't establish your relationship with God. That's only through Christ. So don't go back to keeping the law like, well, I think I got to do all of these things, otherwise God won't be happy with me. He says, here's your command, stand fast in that liberty. In fact, you get an idea of what Paul is addressing when you get to Galatians 3, back up just a little bit there. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In essence, like modern day language, he's like, who messed you up? Who tricked you? Like, who have you been listening to? And RA is like, what podcast was that? Like, did you actually read what the Bible says? It's like, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then Paul, who's an apostle, who's been doing all the teaching and writing, says, this only what I learn of you. He's like, okay, you guys get to be the teacher for a moment. I got a question. I need you to help me understand something. Just teach me here. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So did you get the Holy Spirit because you worked and kept the law, or did you get the Holy Spirit because you believed and you had faith? What's the right answer? Faith. Like, it's an obvious one. There's no way they earned God's Spirit. It is by faith. And then so he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So if you were saved and got the Spirit by faith, not by works, now are you going to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to make my life a lot better because I'm going to do it by just keeping all the law myself. It's like, or are you going to let the Spirit of God just work in you and change you? The answer is the Spirit of God. It's not, well, I'm saved by faith, but I'm sanctified by all my works. God saved me, and God sanctifies me. And so I'm going to submit to God's working in my life. That is the responsibility to fulfill. But notice the command that follows later. This is our one another. We're finally getting there. Okay? Here's the command that provides clarity. In verse 13, he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Just like verse 1, right? Free from the law. You have been called unto liberty. But then he says this, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's like Paul gets people. It's like God gets people, right? I'm free. I can do what I want. It's summer. My schedule is mine. My time is mine. I'm going to do what I want. And we realize that's great when you're a child. That doesn't work so well when you're an adult. Okay? Spiritually, though, what he's saying is far more important. Just because you're free from the law doesn't mean now I get to live for me. I don't have to care about anybody else. He says, look, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. But brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Your freedom doesn't give you an opportunity to do what you completely want selfishly and claim to be right with God. Instead, he gives this command, but by love, serve one another. Because Jesus has freed you from the law, he says, take the love that you have, the love you've received from God, and in love then towards others, serve them. Really, we've seen this a fair amount. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we just touched this recently. The Bible teaches that all of the Old Testament law, all 613 laws, can be summarized in two commands. Love God and love others, right? Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus makes that point. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul makes that point. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, James makes that point. Like, over and over, it's like, here's what the law is. Love God, love others. And so here, he's saying, in fact, we just cast our eyes ahead. Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's in our text, okay? He's saying, so don't take the freedom apart from the law and say, I get to live for me. He says, instead, take the love that you've received and use it to serve one another. The word love here is agape love. In other words, it is a chosen love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a selfless love. It's the love that says, let me put someone else's needs and interests above my own so that they are taken care of, even if it costs me in the long run. That's the kind of love God has shown to us in Christ. That was our very first one another all the way back in January in John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus told us, a new commandment I give unto you, that as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. It's that kind of love. And so he's saying, hey, have this kind of love. But that actually is a noun. I have to think grammar here for a moment. Oh, man, school's out. Okay, that's a noun. So you're to have love. But what's our command? What's our imperative here? Serve one another. Serve one another. What does it take to serve? It takes humility. This isn't about me. It's about the person, the people God's called me to serve. What else does service take beyond humility? This is a duh, obvious statement. It takes activity. I thought about, I considered, it crossed my mind. Well, isn't that nice? Like, service happens. It's active. Think about the scope of who he tells us. This is an imperative here. It is present tense. It's not like, hey, serve one another occasionally. Like, to vividly get the present tense imperative here, it's the idea of, but by love, be serving one another. So it's not like I could go, hey, you know what? I showed up on Sunday. I preached. I'm good. I'm good for the next week. Now I can go live for me. It's like, no, take the liberty that you have. You've got all this freedom in Christ where it's no longer performance-based relationship with God. He loves me no matter what. And because I'm unconditionally, inseparably loved, I'm going to look at the people around me and I'm going to seek to unconditionally love them as well. Sacrificially love them as well. And I'm going to do that by serving in an ongoing, regular way, but by love, be serving one another. Is it good to serve in your community? Absolutely. Like, I hope we're here for the good of the broader Westchester area. Should we serve our community? Yes. Is that what this verse is telling us? Actually, it's not. Is it good to serve within your family? It is. You should. Okay? But is this verse a verse on family? Not exactly. What's he talking about here when he says serve one another? He's talking about the church. He's talking about Christians in relationship to one another. And he's saying, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, and by love, serve them. So let me ask you, thankfully God doesn't do this to us, and I'm not going to do it to you. It's a thought exercise. But if we had to evaluate, if we had to give you a test, like how did you do this week? Could you point to ways in which you served your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not for any kickback or benefit, but simply because you loved them. Go, you know what? My life was not filled with Old Testament sacrifices. I don't have to think about keeping the feast days. Okay, I'm really glad that we don't. I have freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ. And so you know what I want to do? I want to bless the family of God. I want to serve them. That can be in official, formal ways where it's on a schedule, on a piece of paper, email. But really, it should be a lot of informal, relational ways. It can be done without anybody ever knowing. It can be by praying. But how have you served your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Christ calls us to. He's like, look, you don't, law, stay away from the law. You don't have to, you can stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. But because you have liberty, don't live for yourself. That is our propensity. Like, how did you serve yourself this past week? Most of us wouldn't have any trouble filling that list out. How did you serve one another this week? It's like, that's the challenge of the text. Because of the work of the gospel, because we have reason to rejoice, he gave himself for our sins. Take the liberty you have in Christ. And by love, serve one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of this text in my own life and working back through it for this morning. Lord, I pray that for each believer here, your grace, your spirit would operate in us where we seek to love one another, but that that love shows up by serving one another. Lord, if there be any here today who've not yet ever believed on Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day where they confess their sins and ask Christ to save them. Lord, we are so thankful that we are justified not by our works, but by faith in what Christ has already done. We pray these things with joy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.